Well, I think that many of us have made a commitment in these last days to get ourselves in spiritual shape. We all know the lethargy that comes upon us when the body is out of condition. And we've been using that analogy really to say that there is a similar kind of lethargy that can come over our inner life, our spiritual life, can come over our soul when we get out of spiritual shape. So we've identified that it's time to get into God's gymnasium. Jude the Apostle is our coach and our trainer. And we've been seeing at the end of this letter of Jude, just before the book of Revelation, the end of the New Testament, that he gives to us seven workouts for a healthy Christian life. Now we've been learning the first two: build yourselves up in your most holy faith. And then last week, pray in the Holy Spirit. Today we come to the third of these seven workouts. You'll find it in Jude and verse 21, if you will open your Bibles there. Keep yourselves in God's love. Keep yourselves in God's love. Now, immediately when a Christian looks at that phrase in the Bible, there will be some very obvious questions that come to our minds. Keep yourselves in God's love? Does that mean that it is possible for a Christian to slip out of the love of God? And if it's up to me to keep myself in God's love, how am I to go about doing that? Well, we're going to face these questions head on this morning. It's important that we understand that the Bible talks about God's love in several distinct ways. If you can think of it this way, there is a whole spectrum of the radiance and brilliance of the single statement, God is love. If you want to follow this subject further, I found great help in reading Don Carson's book, The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God, where he makes this point. I found it very helpful just to clarify that indeed, when we say God is love, there is a whole spectrum of meaning, a spectrum of color that radiates from that single statement. Let me set out just five dimensions of the love of God for us to consider this morning. The first is that the Bible speaks of what we might describe as his providential love. That is, that God is kind and gives good gifts to his enemies as well as his friends. You remember the Lord Jesus spoke about this providential love of God when he said that God makes the sun to rise on the just as well as the unjust. He sends the rain on the good as well as the evil. It is a remarkable thing that God gives wonderfully good gifts to incredibly wicked people. God loves his enemies. If I say to my wife, as I happened to do this last week, you know, I feel like buying you a gift, let's go and hit the shops. That may be an expression of love, but there's nothing very surprising about it. But if you said to your worst enemy, hey, I want to buy you a gift, I just feel like doing that, and why don't we go and hit the shops and you choose? If you said that to your worst enemy, that would be truly remarkable. Now, here is the amazing dimension of God's providential love, that he gives good gifts to his enemies as well as to his friends. One day, God's enemies will come under his judgment. But right now, while being his enemies, they receive good gifts from the hand of the God they despise. Secondly, we may distinguish God's saving love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In other words, the Bible tells us that in addition to a general kindness to all, whether they be good or evil, God reaches out specifically in Jesus Christ, incredibly offering to all people in every culture, of every background, and whatever we have done, an eternal salvation which may be received through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And whoever believes, whoever, is no longer God's enemy, but rather his friend. And God says to all men and to all women and to you this morning, whatever you have done, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is love. Saving love. Thirdly, we may distinguish God's covenant love. This is God's firm and unshakable commitment to his own people. Now, notice that this is different from the first two. You see, if I can make it specific, Hitler and Stalin received God's providential love. They received good gifts from him. Hitler and Stalin were included within the offer of God's saving love. Whoever believes in him, that offer is extended to all in the course of their lifetime, whatever they have done. But we have no reason to believe that these men knew anything of his covenant love. This is the love that God sets upon his covenant people, that is, those who have been redeemed by his grace. Those who have been raised to spiritual life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and obedience to his commands. In the Old Testament, of course, this community was Israel, the community of faith, and God bound himself to these people in an unbreakable covenant of love. I will be your God. You will be my people. You will be holy as I am holy. And God's people, as we know, broke that covenant in all kinds of ways, but God could not give up loving his own redeemed people. The book of Hosea describes this for us very powerfully through the story of a man whose wife was persistently unfaithful. And God used that as a picture of the tearing of his own heart on account of the unfaithfulness of his own redeemed people to him. But then in the book of Hosea, God says these incredible words, O Ephraim, speaking of his own people, how can I give you up? I can't stop loving you, God says, because you are my covenant people. Now you see the distinction. The providential love in which God gives good gifts to incredibly wicked people. We sometimes ask the question, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? Here's another question. Why do good things happen to bad people? That's God's providential love. His saving love that is offered to all, so that in the course of lifetime, all, whatever you have done, have an opportunity of coming to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His covenant love that embraces his redeemed people, a love of which he says, I cannot give you up. Fourthly, his disciplining love. This is, again, a love that is particularly directed towards his own people. It is the love by which he forms the likeness of Jesus Christ in his own children. We read about this in Hebrews chapter 12. The Lord disciplines those who he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. So endure hardship as discipline, because God is treating you as sons. Again, this is something that is unique to God's own redeemed people. The wicked do not experience this love. The Bible tells us of the wicked what God does with them. Romans chapter 1 is he gives them up. That's why they ultimately end up in hell. But with God's children, he does not do that. He allows the wicked to go their own way. He honors their own choice. He gives them up, Paul says in Romans. But with his own children, he distinctly intervenes to prevent them from going astray. He disciplines those who he loves. That's one of the privileges of being within this covenant community of God's people, that he disciplines those who he loves. He does not regard us as outside of his family, but in his family. So that is why the Bible says judgment begins with the house of God. Wonderful thing, really, to be under the disciplining love of God. And then fifthly, what I describe as best I can as God's affirming love. We're referring here to the joyful affirmation that the children of God know when they're walking in fellowship with him. the ways in which by the Holy Spirit God says, I love you. That relational intimacy, that affirmation in which, as Paul puts it in Romans, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It floods our souls by the Holy Spirit so that we come to know and feel that we are truly loved by God. This is, of course, what Adam and Eve knew in the garden. They walked with the Lord God in the cool of the day. There's no need for saving love then, no need for disciplining love then. No particular aspect of providential love then, of course, because there were only Adam and Eve in the garden and all things were provided for them. But the Lord God came and sharing their work, sharing their relationship, sharing their very lives, they experienced by walking with God in the garden, in the cool of the day, the affirmation of the love of God. And guess what? They found a way of getting out of it, didn't they? They did. And there begins the whole of the Bible story. So is it possible to slip outside of God's love? Is it possible for a believer to slip outside of God's love? Well, see, that's actually a more complex question than it first meets the eye. If you're talking about God's covenant love, the answer is certainly no. If you're talking about God's affirming love, of this walking in fellowship with God, the answer is certainly yes. These distinctions are important. And it's useful, I think, for us to bear them in mind when we come to oversimplistic statements. You see, folks say things like this, you know, well, of course, God loves everybody just the same. Well, is that true? Well, if you're talking about his providential love, then it is self-evidently true. If you're talking about his saving love, that is equally offered to all. It's not offered to more to people who've lived a more conservative moral life than those who've kicked over the traces. It's offered equally to all. Wonderful thing. But if you're talking about God's covenant love or his disciplining love or his affirming love, it is certainly not the case that God loves all people the same. When people say God's love is unconditional, is that true? Well, it's certainly true if you're talking about his saving love. It's certainly true if you're talking about his covenant love or his providential love. But when it comes to God's affirming love, there is a condition. You will remain in my love, said Jesus, if, that's a condition, you obey my commands. So it is important if we're to avoid confusion, and there is great confusion over this theme of the love of God, that we must give proper weight to all that the Bible says about the love of God. The love of God is free, unchangeable, unconditional, unmerited, and unearned. But at the same time, Christ calls us to remain in his love and makes it quite clear that to do that, we must obey his commands. Now, I hope to show you in the time that we have this morning why we need that integration of God's full revelation in Scripture. Because God addresses it at particular points, in particular ways, so that all of us need every part of this incredible spectrum of the glory of the love of God. Now then, let's come to this third workout. If we're to keep ourselves in spiritual shape, Jude says, whatever you do, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, how are we going to do that? I want to suggest three simple exercises in this third workout. We'll spend most of our time on the first and then more briefly on the second two. The three exercises are simply remember, obey, and reflect. Number one, remember. How are you going to keep yourself in the love of God? Number one, remember. When you are tempted to doubt God's love for you, call to mind the unchangeable and indisputable and overwhelming evidence of God's love for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you begin. So you're struggling with some overwhelming difficulties as you've come to church today. You wonder how you're going to face this coming week. You've said at the back of your mind, I don't know if God really cares about me at all. I'm saying to you from the scriptures, begin here by calling to your mind intentionally the overwhelming and indisputable evidence of God's love in Jesus. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, some of us desperately need to work this into our minds and into our souls. We have been plagued with a psychology that we've kind of grown up with, a way of thinking that says that I will only be loved by God if I earn that love. Some of us really think like that, and we find it very, very difficult to get away from that. And I want to speak directly to that this morning. Remember the love of God. Let me try and make it a little more personal by taking an example. We're going to have two imaginary characters this morning. Here's the first. We'll call them Bill and Ben. We'll have Bill now, we'll have Ben later, okay? Bill's in high school, imaginary character. Bill has been brought up in an evangelical church just like this, where he is taught that God loves him. He believes this, and he has put his faith in Jesus Christ. Bill's a perfectionist, and he's rather shy, timid by nature. He's had throughout his high school career a string of straight A's in his school report. That's what he aims for, Bill. And when he doesn't get it, he's pretty disappointed with himself. He's a sincere lad, and he genuinely wants to please God. He has many fears, though, and he sometimes wonders if God can really love him. When it comes to the communion service, he sits and wonders if he should really take the bread and wine, because there are, after all, many things in Bill's life that are not really as they should be. His thought life is one of them. He really struggles with that one. And then last week, when he was at school, there were some kids who really got on his case, and he lost it. He let out that afternoon a string of foul language, and he felt so ashamed. A Christian doesn't behave like that, Bill said to himself. In fact, sometimes Bill has wondered if he's really a Christian at all. Bill needs to remind himself of God's love by grasping God's unconditional love to him as he is. Bill, you do not earn the love of God with your straight A's. You do not earn the love of God by achieving victory over every temptation. Bill, God does not stop loving you when you fail. God loves you, Bill, with an everlasting and an unchangeable love. Now, you may be a little older or younger than Bill, but essentially, that's what you need to get into your mind, because you struggle with the same thought pattern as he does. How are you going to get that into your mind? Here's three ways to remember. The first, the Lord's Supper. Let's begin there. You see, at the very center of Christian worship, God has given us an exercise to keep you in spiritual shape. We come to a table where we receive bread and wine that direct our attention, if we follow God's signposts, to a cross where the body of Jesus was broken and the blood of Jesus was shed for you. This is love, the Bible says. Not that we loved God, but that God has loved us and given his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And God uses the supper to tell you that he loves you. We used to sing quite often when I was a kid a hymn when we came to the Lord's table, and it went like this. I found it so helpful, that's why I repeat it. Give me a sight, O Savior, of your wondrous love for me. That love that brought you down to earth to die on Calvary. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in. What it meant to you, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. You could spend your whole life seeking to gaze on the mystery of that revelation of the everlasting love of God for you. Are you using this exercise? Are you coming to the Lord's table as often as we have that opportunity with open eyes and ears and a believing heart? The body of Jesus was broken for you. The blood of Jesus was shed for you. And in the Lord's Supper, the Lord invites us to take the bread and to take the cup. He's saying to us in as clear a visual aid, for all of us who say we're visual learners, use this, feed on it. He's saying, look, this is love, and it touches you. Take it, take it, take it, receive it. Some of us are just sitting here and wondering, going out and saying, oh, I don't really know if God loves me. You may go through great days of great darkness, bereavement, sorrow, confusion, pain. And right now you find it difficult to see where God is or where his love is in all of this. But God gives you bread and God gives you wine. And he says, look at this cross and don't ever say that I don't love you. Don't ever say that. Secondly, the scriptures. A while back, a friend of mine, a pastor, was in India for a series of meetings. And when he arrived in this particular town in South India, there were posters all over the town that were advertising this campaign that was going to be held in a large stadium at which he would speak. The poster was supposed to say that he would bring the evening messages. Unfortunately, there was a typo. And the poster said that the visiting pastor from England would bring the evening massages. A fascinating thought. But you know, the work of the preacher is to massage the Word of God into your soul. To massage it into your soul until it changes not only what you think, but what you feel. That's what a massage does, isn't it? Now, I know that some of us who experienced little love earlier in our lives, or some of us who are perfectionists by nature, have great difficulty in feeling that we are really loved by God. So you need this workout. Massage the Word of God in its simplest form into your soul. Memorize and personalize scripture that speaks to you of the love of God. Personalize it. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Now, in your meditation, in your reflection, massage that into your soul until eventually it will change not only the way that you think, but I promise you the way that you feel. God demonstrates his love for me in this, that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Allow God to tell you that he loves you. That is what the Word is stating. This is what God is saying to you in the Scripture. This is his revelation. Now listen to what he says. Thirdly, prayer. I love Garrison Keillor's books about Lake Wobegon. You ever read these Lake Wobegon books? Some of them are absolutely hilarious. And he describes at one point a rather awkward teenager growing up, in fact, throughout the books, growing up in a small town. And at one point, this lad makes a speech at a high school graduation. And afterwards, someone comes up and says, hey, nice speech. But the kid can't receive a compliment. Oh, no, he says, no, I was just rambling. I didn't know what I was talking about. I was just glad when it was over and I was able to sit down. He couldn't receive a compliment Keeler says, because inside there was a raging monster that didn't just want to hear nice speech, but wanted someone to fall down before him in worship. And that's probably where some of us are. For some of us, we are so consumed either with our own pain or with our own perfectionism that we do not hear the word of God. We cannot receive the affirmation of God's love. So when God says, I love you, you brush it off and go on thinking exactly as you did before. Now, that is why Paul tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. There is a distinct work of the Holy Spirit to convert the very feeling dimension of our souls to a true faith in the God who loves us. That is why he prays for this to be happening in the lives, not of the unconverted, but of believers. He asks in Ephesians 3 that God would give to young believers the power. Notice that word, the power to grasp how long and high and wide and deep is the love of Christ. He's saying, what I'm praying for you is that you'll have the inner strength, the inner capacity to contain the knowledge of this love that up till now you've just been brushing off as if it was something of no account. Now, that's a great way to pray. Oh God, you know how little this container is able to hold the knowledge of your love. How shriveled this dried up soul is. Open it up and expand my capacity to contain something of the breadth and depth and length and height of your love for me. Start praying like that. Get in this gymnasium. And you will find that the love of God begins to touch the inner places of your soul. That's the first thing. Remember. Now, I did tell you the first was the longest. Here's the second. Who said amen? That was the wrong place to say. Secondly, obey. Now, Jesus spoke about this clearly in John chapter 15 and verse 10. If you obey my commandments, he says, you will remain in my love. Now, it's pretty clear when you read that Jude had these words in his mind when he wrote verse 21 under the inspiration of the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, we've had Bill's story. Very briefly, let's have Ben's story. Here's another high schooler. He's been brought up in the same church as his friend Bill. He also has been taught that God loves him. He believes this, and he also has put his faith in Jesus Christ. And last week, the pastor was in fine form and preached a marvelous sermon on God's love. There is nothing, he said, that you can do that will make God love you more. There is nothing, he said, that you can do that will make God love you less. This was of tremendous help to Bill, but it became a stumbling block to Ben. Because on Tuesday, you see, Ben was in the shopping mall with some friends. They were looking through the racks of CDs, and Ben saw one that he would like, and he slipped it under his coat and then walked out of the shop with his friends. Later that night, he was watching TV. He found what's called an adult film. He knew he shouldn't be watching it, but he felt in the mood, and so he watched it anyway. Ben, of course, knows that what he was doing was not right, but God loves him. And God's love does not depend on anything Ben does, right? That's what the pastor said. Ben, and there are some Bens among us, needs to hear this. Ben, what you are doing right now will bring God's disciplining love on you. It will cost you your fellowship with God. And frankly, Ben, if you persist in this kind of behavior, it actually raises questions over whether you may even be deceived about your own salvation, because those who belong to Christ declare war on sin. You see, there's all the difference in the world between Bill and Ben. We can't always see it, but God surely does. If, Ben, you remain, obey Jesus' commandments, then you will remain in his love. It's the word of God to you. This does not mean, Ben, that you're earning the love of God by not stealing and by not watching particular films. But it does mean that disobedience to God forfeits the knowledge of his fellowship. And frankly, Ben, all the attendance at the Lord's Supper and all of the reading of the Bible and all of the praying for a greater capacity to contain the love of God is not going to do you any good unless you're prepared to change what you're doing that is in direct disobedience to God's command. The father never stopped loving the prodigal son, but the son did not remain in his love. He went his own way, and it was a disaster until he decided to return to the father and submit himself wholly to what the father was calling him to do. The sun never stops shining, but on a day where there are clouds, we do not feel the warmth of the sun, just as the prodigal did not experience the love of the father that was waiting for him to return. Sin are like the clouds in the sky, that though God's love streams towards us, cut us off from the knowledge and the fellowship and the affirmation of that love flooding our souls. When Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, he was reminding us of something absolutely fundamental to healthy relationships. If you want to cultivate a close relationship with someone, don't do what annoys them. This is very simple stuff to take home. If your wife does not like you getting up at midnight to practice the trumpet, don't do it. She may not stop loving you because you play the trumpet at midnight, but because it annoys her, she may very well take a high-heeled shoe and fling it at you. If you want to remain in the love of God, don't do those things that displease him. If you do, it's not that he'll stop loving you, but there will be a conflict in this relationship until you are reconciled with him. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians, by the way, to believers, be reconciled to God. Think about that. If you drive tomorrow down the expressway in anger at everyone else, come into your office, bark at your secretary, grumble over your pile of papers on your desk, make life generally miserable for everyone around you, don't expect that you will experience much of the love of God. You are grieving the Holy Spirit, and when the Spirit is grieved, he is silent. He does not speak the love of God to your heart. And some of us are spending a great deal of time under the clouds. We wonder why communion and Bible and prayer don't do us any good, and the answer is simply, there's disobedience going on. It's got to stop, and we won't be reconciled to God until it does. Thirdly, and most briefly of all, reflect. Here's something for Bill and Ben and everyone else. The experience of the love of God is about giving as well as receiving. God's love is a love that is both given and received. Even before the creation, within the mystery of the Trinity, Father and Son and Spirit, there was the giving and receiving of love. Eternal, wonderful, glorious mystery. Now, keeping yourself, myself, in the love of God means more than me receiving it. It means me reflecting its very nature, and that involves giving it. And that's what John makes clear in his first letter when he says, if we love one another, then God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us, if we love one another. God's love does its work in you when it brings you to the place where you are truly able to love another person with the same love that he has given you. We read it from the very words of Jesus, I am the vine and you are the branches. Think of that incredible picture. Remain in me and I will remain in you and you will bear much fruit. A Christian is a person who is in Christ. The life of God, the love of God, the Spirit of God flows into the life of a Christian believer. It's not just that you believe in him, it is that you are in him, Christian, and he is in you by the power of his Holy Spirit. And just as the life of a tree flows into its branches, the life of God and the love of God flows in to every member of the body of Christ. So some of us will go home very shortly to a difficult relationship. Some of us will go tomorrow to work in a cold and heartless place. Keep yourself in the love of God. And as that love flows into you, you will have something to give that is a reflection of the love with which you have been loved. And the most beautiful thing about it is that it is the most natural thing in all of the world. It is not a case of me saying, now I've got to go and love these horrible people. It is that the life and the love of God flows into the believer. Keeping yourself in the love of God, you will have compassion even towards some cold and heartless people around you. Keeping yourself in the love of God, you will find the ability to forgive that most difficult offense. Keeping yourself in the love of God, others will see the love of God in you. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, there are homes and schools and offices all round this place that desperately need to be touched and warmed by your love. So help us to keep ourselves in that love so that we reflect it to others. And to that end, we ask that we may be well exercised as we remember and obey and reflect through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.